Well, it's good to have you here this morning. If you're visiting us, we're going through Mark's Gospel, and we've reached the passage that we read together in Mark chapter 2. And what we've been finding is that the Lord Jesus Christ is a totally different person to any other, and that Christianity, that trust and faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, is different to any other religion in the world. He is unique, and Christianity is unique. We saw particularly in chapter 1, as we shall see as we go on through this gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the servant king, both servant and king. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. That is one of those great truths concerning him. He is both. And then, as we saw last week in chapter 2, he is unique as a teacher. He is the one who called men to follow him, as he called Matthew. He is the unique physician. He is the one who heals men, women, boys and girls from the sickness of their sin. And he is that unique one who is the bridegroom, the one who is present with us by his Spirit, filling our hearts with joy and gladness at his presence. So we see him in these different ways, sometimes with a title, sometimes with a picture, as it were, of who he is and what he is. Now this morning as we come, we have a text, and it's in verse 28. And it gives us another title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. And this week and next week, God willing, we want to look at something concerning the Sabbath day. Looking particularly at these two incidents that we read together. But looking also behind what the Lord is saying here. And what indeed the scribes and the Pharisees are saying and their actions, to understand more of what the Sabbath day is and how it applies. You see, there are these two incidents that we read together. They span over a chapter heading, but they follow a theme, don't they? There is a subject, there is a principle here, there is something to learn together which is of great importance. And it revolves around one word, really. It's a word that's repeated six times between verse 23 of chapter 2 and verse 6 of chapter 3. In verse 23, verse 24, 27, 28, verse 2 and verse 4. And it is the word Sabbath. Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that he, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we've been seeing how Mark is very practical and pithy. And he applies the things that the Lord Jesus Christ does and says, so that those who are hearers and readers and studiers of this gospel will know the practical implications in their lives of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ does and says. So here is the Sabbath. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the Christian, and these things are joined together. This is essentially a very practical passage. Two incidents that help us a great deal concerning this subject. So this week and next week, we're going to look at them together. Now, if you're only here for this week, well, you're going to have to get onto our website, and you're going to have to listen to part two. Because, well, it's like one of those things we get on the television sometimes. You can't just have part one, can you? You've got to have part two. And if there are people here, well, part two next week, well, we're going to have to somehow help them with part one. What we've got to do, first of all, surely, is we've got to think about what this word means. Here it is, six times the word Sabbath. What does it mean? So just by way of introduction, let's look at this word. Now, we know that the New Testament is written in Greek. So we need to go back and say, well, what does this word mean? And it's original. And its original is the word sabbaton. And it comes not just from the Greek, but back into the Old Testament from the Hebrew. and the word Shabbath. Now they're all very similar, aren't they? Sabbaton, Shabbath, and our word Sabbath. And they mean, and the original in the Hebrew means, to cease from activity. So to Sabbath is to cease from activity. It's to lay down the activity that we were engaged in previously and to rest from it. Now, where do we first come upon it? Well, we've got to go back right to the beginning, haven't we? That's very often a good place to go in any subject concerning the Christian life and our application and understanding of it. So please turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. The very first place we come upon this word is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 down to chapter 2 and verse 3. Let's just read those words together in Genesis 1 verse 31, the last verse of the first chapter of Genesis, where we've been seeing how God has made everything that is in the world today. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested. Now if we could read the Hebrew, he sabbathed on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested, he sabbathed from all his work which God had created and made. God, in other words, laid down his creating activity. You see, the book of Genesis, and particularly the first three chapters, is so important that it undergirds so much. Indeed, you might even say everything that we believe and see in the Word of God from this point. It is like the foundations of a great building. And here we have this foundational truth. Here is God creating the world in 6 days, and here he is Sabbathing, resting in the seventh day. Each day was a 24-hour period. It was an actual, real day. And on the seventh day, he ceased to create. He laid down that activity and he rested from it. Did God then sort of go like our computers go, into sleep mode? Does your computer do that? Suddenly it goes bing and then it's gone off. You get those fish swimming around for a little while, I do anyway, and then it goes into rest mode and it stops doing anything. Now that's a misunderstanding of what God did. And therefore we must understand that the activity that God was continuing in the first 6 days, he rested from and laid down, but he took up a different activity on the seventh day, on the day from which he rested from all those things, but was active in another way. In John Murray's book, he tells us there, this was not activity, sorry, not inactivity. This was not inactivity, but activity of a different kind. What was it? What was God doing? In verse 31 of chapter 1, God saw everything. He was still seeing it. It was very good. He was seeing, watching over all that he created. And he was pleased with it. There was the activity of his very pleasure. And in verse 3 of chapter 2, he blessed the day and sanctified it. He made the day different. He was at work, as it were, active in doing different things on that day. Not inactive, because the world was continued and sustained during that seventh day, and indeed every day since. Now that's important. We'll come back to that in due course. But here in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3, we have what we call the creation ordinances, things that God ordained right from the beginning of time. Now people think, when they think about the Sabbath day, there it is in the commandments, Exodus 20. Well, it's not, is it? We go right back to the very beginning. It is an ordinance, a pattern that God made right from the very beginning of the world. And he made it, therefore, for all people of every generation and every place. Not only did he make this day, but he made marriage and the family, the procreation of children, and he made work, labor, activity, meaningful, satisfying work. Marriage, work, and the Sabbath. Now those things are unchanging. God has never said anywhere that he's abandoned any one of those things. What he began at the beginning, he will continue right to the very end. And that is a principle we need to understand and need to see that undergirding everything we're going to say is this foundational truth that at creation there is an ordinance of God, 6 days of work and activity, and a day of rest when those things are laid down, but not inactivity, but activity of a different kind. Well, we won't go any further than that, but that's just some points for introduction, and we need to make sure that we understand that. Now, I want to give you, over the next 2 weeks, 7 words. 7 words. There are 7 days in a week. You can remember those, so I hope you can remember 7 words. They're words that come out of this passage that we've read together, which will help us to apply the truth of the Sabbath day and make it practical, because that's what we're about, isn't it? It's going away from here and saying, how does this apply to me? Now, we might do 4 today. We might do 5. We'll see how we get on. But let's do the first one. So in our passage in Mark chapter 2 and 3, here is the first word. It's in verse 28. It's in our text. And it's the word Lord. Lord. All these words are connected with the word Sabbath. And here is the word Lord. And it connects the Lord Jesus Christ to the Sabbath, because he says, the Son of Man, this servant king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what did he mean by that? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees seem to feel that they controlled the Sabbath. So much so that when the disciples with the Lord Jesus in verse 23, are going through the grain fields and begin to pluck the heads of the grain and rub them in their fingers and then begin to eat them just to stave away their hunger, they're in control of the Sabbath day. They have their rules and regulations and they're breaking them. These disciples are breaking them. And Jesus has to make a very strong point, and he makes it to us too, that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what does this word Lord mean? Well, it's the word in the Greek, kurios. We don't want to get technical about all these things, but we do need to understand what the words of Scripture mean. And this word means, K-U-R-I-O-S, kurios, it means 4 things. It means owner, it means master, it means king, and it means father. It may mean one of those things, anyone, and it may mean all of those things when the word is used. Now let's think about those words. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says here, he is Lord of the Sabbath. That day, that special day that was made at the beginning of creation, he says he is Lord of it. In other words, he says he owns it. He owns it. He says, it belongs to me. Secondly, he says, I am the Lord master of it. In other words, a master is somebody who masters something, in other words, decides the content of that day overrules it, is very concerned about it, and demonstrates what he wants in the day. And then he says, I am king of that day. Owner, master, king. A king rules, doesn't he? Rules. And the ruler protects the nation. Protects the shores of the nation and the integrity of the country. And the Lord Jesus Christ said he is king to protect the integrity and the boundaries, as it were, of the Sabbath. And Father, well, a father cares, doesn't he? A father cares for his family, watches over them, and nurtures them. Well, he says, Father. So in these four ways, he says, I am the Lord, owner, master, king, and father of the Sabbath. Now, if we went a little bit further, we could say also something beyond that. Because if we looked at an old Greek version of the Bible, which had the Greek version of the Old Testament, which was originally written, of course, in Hebrew, so what they call the Septuagint version, the Greek version, there the Hebrew word for Yahweh, for Jehovah, is translated in the Greek Kyrios. In other words, we could say that it's a truth, and it's right to say that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am God, Jehovah of the Sabbath. Now, if somebody says to you, five titles, five things, presses upon you, things with five illustrations, what are they trying to do? They're trying to make you absolutely certain of what they are saying. Altogether, it is his day. And it's a right title, isn't it, therefore, to say that this is the Lord's day. It is the Lord's day. The Lord Jesus Christ's day, Master, Owner, King, Father, and God of this day. Now, of course, in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we'd have been there together with him, watching these things happening as we watched through the eyes of Mark and probably Peter, who explained these things to Mark to write down, then we would have been on a Saturday. The Old Testament Sabbath day, the seventh day, right from creation, was the Saturday, the last day of the week. But of course, we find that things have changed, and the Lord Jesus Christ marked out a different day himself by his glorious resurrection from the dead. He could have risen the third day if he'd been crucified on a Thursday and risen on a Sabbath on a Saturday, but he did not do that, did he? We're told, aren't we, in Luke 24 verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, what was that great declaration of the angels? He is not here. He is risen, as he said. And the Lord Jesus Christ marked out a different day. The first day of the week. That does not change the continuing ordinance of the Sabbath. It simply changes the day from Saturday to the first day of the new week to Sunday. What we call the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through and proving that any more from Scripture. Just refer you to the Great Confessions of Faith, 1689 Confession of Faith, and the Westminster Confession of Faith, and you'll see there that by that time there was that understanding of men of God that this truly was the case, and it was restored again, having been lost
prior to the Reformation. During the Reformation, not all of the reformers were wholly agreed on this subject, but by the time of those great confessions, there was that understanding that work remains, creation ordinance of God, marriage remains, the Sabbath remains, but the day has changed. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. And he demonstrated that by not only being the Lord of the Sabbath, but the Lord of life, arising on the first day of the week. Just written in my notes here, just as a bit of an aside, what things are under attack today? What things are under attack and have been under attack in this country over these last 50 or so years? Well, the principle of work, isn't it? Because the principle has become pleasure. That's become first and foremost. We've got to have pleasure and please ourselves rather than work and labour. And marriage, what about marriage? If you do ever get Mr. Cameron and Mr. Clegg and Mr. Brown coming round in a bus and knocking on your door, ask them this question. Do you believe in marriage? They'll all say, of course we do. Then say, well, you tell me what marriage is. And you'll find a different marriage to the marriage in the creation ordinance of God. You see, it's under attack, marriage and the family. And so with the Sabbath, isn't it? So with the Sabbath, under attack. And as Christians, we need to understand where we stand on these things. Here is this continuing creation ordinance. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ who says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Now, you see, today what people want to do is they want to decide their own ways. They want to make up their own rules. And in a way, this was the case with the Pharisees and the scribes, coming at it in an entirely different way, of course. But they wanted to make up their own rules about the Sabbath. They wanted it to be their day. They wanted it to be a day which they could rule over. And if we remember a little bit later on, I'll tell you some of the things that the scribes and the Pharisees made as rules and regulations for that day to try and make it their own. You see, they said, the disciples, verse 24, look, they're not doing what is lawful on the Sabbath. Jesus says, wait a minute. Who rules? Who reigns? Who does this day belong to? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verse 9, the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Leviticus 26, verse 2, my Sabbath. Isaiah 56, verse 4, keep my Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verse 13, my holy day. Couldn't be clearer, could it? The Lord Jesus Christ owns this day. And he is God. Now, therefore, here is the application. When we wake up on a Sunday morning, this first day of the new week, that should be our approach. That should be our attitude. That should be our determination to say, like the hymn writer, based upon that psalm, this is the day the Lord has made. He calls all the hours of it his own. His own. And that's where we begin. When we wake up on a beautiful morning like this morning, we say, what a wonderful day. What are we going to do today? We wake up on a morning like this morning and say, this is God's day. This day belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the immense privilege of serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to please him. I want to go his way. I want to honour him in all that I do. I want him to govern my life in every part. Do you? Well, today then, seek what he would have you do as Lord of the Sabbath. 2. Good. Good. Where's that? Well, it's in verse 4 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 4. See, things had moved on a little, and Jesus had entered into the synagogue now, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched him. They weren't intrigued by him or wanting to follow him in some way. They were watching for him to catch him out, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that he might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil? And there's the word, good, good. The scribes and the Pharisees wanted to bring out all their rules and regulations once again here in the synagogue, just as they wanted to do in chapter 2 and verse 24. Their legalistic ways and thinking on the Sabbath day. But Jesus didn't think like that. Jesus did not have a list of things to do and things not to do on the Sabbath. He never did have. Neither should we have. We should look at these principles and how the Lord Jesus tackled these two occasions and shows us clearly how he would approach this day, even as Lord of the Sabbath. And he distilled it down to this principle. Is it the right thing to do good or evil? Now they kept silent. But we see, obviously, don't we, that what he was saying is this. Good. Good. And he'd already said to them in verse 27 of chapter 2 something very important. He said to them this. Those who were watching him, trying to catch him out with all their rules and regulations, trying to accuse him of breaking their laws. The Sabbath was made for man. We could say there something like this. The Sabbath was made for man's good. Good. We must always have that in our minds. Lord and good. Good. It's for man's benefit. For your benefit, for my benefit, for the benefit of all mankind, not just Christians, but for man. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? The Sabbath was made for man. That when God had in his whole mind and design this wonderful world in which he made, and how he would make it, and how he would structure it, and how he would have 7 days in each week, in each circling period, in man's existence, in the years that he would live, there would be weeks. He would have 6 days and a seventh which would be different. And it would be for the good of man. Very interesting, isn't it, by the way? We meet people, and you know people who say, I'm an atheist. Oh, I don't believe in all this creation stuff. Where did 7 days come from? Seven is an odd number, isn't it? It's a prime number. It's not a number that we would readily use. But it's God's design. And it's for man's good. 7 days in a week. You might have read how it has been in the past. It was the case in communist Russia at one stage that they tried to run a 10-day week. Surely that would be more efficient, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be more efficient? Let's have a 10-day week. And it was a disaster. And it was reverted back to 7 days. You see, man says today, and some Christians might say today, oh, it's no good. Sunday, the Sabbath's no good. We want to do our own thing in our own way. And we don't like this idea of 6 days and then one day when everything seems to stop and change and then we're back again. Let's make the days the same. But it's for man's good. Physically. I don't know about you, but the job I used to have, if I didn't have a break, something different in that regular pattern, then it really told on you. And we know that there are those who have to work long hours, doctors and nurses and those in other spheres and so on. And they need great grace and great physical strength to be able to cope with it. But it's good for our physical health. It's good for our mental health, for our happiness, and for our spiritual health. Obviously, it is designed for man's good in every sense. And you know, when we look at this country today, and we look at the state of the nation, and we look at ourselves physically and mentally and spiritually, and we say, well, why are things as they are? Well, it's not a simplistic answer. It's not just simply the erosion of Sunday as the Lord's Day, but that surely is one of the things that has marked out the change in our nation and in the health and the welfare of the nation. You know, it's one of the greatest things that people, probably the older generation, speak to us about in the open air. They say, why are things as they are? Now, younger people have never seen any difference because it's always been like this. But I was fishing through some old papers I've got at home that when I was young, and I can remember writing to the MP about football on a Sunday. And I love football. But it was creeping in. And now it's just a natural thing, isn't it? And everything's on a Sunday. And the days have got merged. And so they are going away from God's way. So there's the first thing, Lord. The second thing is good. We must get up on a Sunday morning as Christians and we must say this, Lord, this is your day. You are king over it. But I know this as an all-wise, caring Father, a careful Master, a precise and caring, loving owner of the day. What you have planned and purposed is for my good. For my good. Now the third word is the word remember. Remember. Now you'll say, well, where is that? That's not here. Well, I'll give you that one. It's not here. But it's in the implication of what's being said, isn't it? Because when the Lord Jesus is speaking here in the context of what is happening, and we'll see a little bit more detail next week of the events and so forth, but what is happening is the scribes had failed to remember what the Sabbath was really all about. And of course we go back to Exodus 20 and verse 8 in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there the Lord, God reiterates that creation ordinance that was there right from the very beginning in Genesis. And he puts it down on those tablets of stone. Those things for the good of man, all mankind. The very basis of the laws of this land in the past that are being sadly eroded away. But he uses the word remember, and what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here, surely with the Pharisees and with the scribes and those listening, is he is saying to them, you've forgotten to use your mind to remember what the Sabbath is all about. And it is a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the mind. You know, the Pharisees, they wanted to take away from people their ability to think. I just photocopied something here out of an encyclopedia I've got at home about the 39 principles which prohibited actions on the Sabbath day. Why were the scribes and the Pharisees so annoyed
and so particular about the incident in chapter 2 and verse 24, where they say they're doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath day, while they had made it their business to add so much to the minutiae of the law that they had said that even going through a cornfield and plucking just the ears of the corn was equivalent to reaping. And the very fact that the disciples rubbed the corn in their hand and began to eat was the equivalent to threshing. Well, it's almost comical, isn't it? But when you read of the other 39 things, the principal classes of prohibited actions that the scribes had written down, and then you also realise that each of these chief enactments was further discussed and elaborated, so that actually there were several hundred things that a conscientious, law-abiding Jew could not do on the Sabbath day. Well, they're comical. A woman could tie a pail over a well with a girdle, but not with a rope. He who writes two letters with his right or his left hand, whether of one kind or two kinds, as also if they were written with different ink or of different languages, is guilty. And so it goes on. You see, the Jew who followed the scribe who had written all these laws and all these different additional requirements ceased to think about what the Sabbath was all about and only looked at the list of all the rules and regulations. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we can be like that too. We can forget to remember the things we've already seen and other things which we will see about what the Sabbath is all about. Walter Chantry, in his little book called The Sabbath of Delight, says we must examine our motive. The scribes wanted you to examine their list. Their list. And you know, this whole matter of the Sabbath is a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the mind because we do forget. And we don't wake up, do we, on a Sunday morning and say, this is the Lord's day. He has made it for my good. We forget that. And we're to remember it. And these incidents are here to stimulate us and to make us think. But also there's an enemy, isn't there? An enemy of souls. There's the enemy who undermines these things. And he says, I've got other things which will be better than good. And he undermines our confidence in the word of God and in the ways of God and in the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've got to put our minds to this day. If you're an individual, you've got to say to yourself, well, what will I do today? If you're a husband and a wife, what will we do today? If you're a husband and a father, as head of the family, what will we do today? Let me just give you one last word, and we'll just refer to it quickly, and we'll come back again next week. The word is holy. Holy. You see, we might need to change things when we think, because here's a word that we need to remember. And it's the word holy. Now the scribes had remembered this word in a way, but they had made it their own and abused this word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Lord of the Sabbath, for my good, I must remember and think about the Lord's day, about the Sabbath day. And the one thing I must remember and think about is that it will be a holy day. He says to keep it holy. In Isaiah 58, my holy day. It means different, it means special, it means set apart. That's what it was, wasn't it? Right from the very beginning. That's what God did. He set it apart. He made it different. And we're going to have to think, how can I make the day different and set apart from all other days? I will need to think carefully about it. I will need to recognize it's His day. I will want to follow His pattern. And what did the Lord do? Some people say, well, rest on the Sabbath day is when we just put our feet up and we do nothing. That's not true, is it? Because God did not set that pattern. God took up an activity of a different kind.
He delighted in his creation. He watched it. He saw it. And surely when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and marked out this day, did he not say that the Sabbath, though making us think wonderfully about the great things of creation, does it not make us think of that most wonderful of all things, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and the sealing of our salvation and of our redemption? Isn't that setting aside, setting apart, that I may particularly put my mind and my activity to those great things? Now, I'm just going to leave it there because there's more things for us to think about next week. But I want to leave you with the Smith family and the Jones family. And I want you to think about these two families today and during the week. And then we'll see next week who understood the Sabbath best. The Smith family were lovely Christian parents. They had three children, aged 6 to 14. They loved cycling. They all had bikes. Whole family had a bike. When Dad got home from work in the summer, they were out cycling, all of them. All was on the bike on a Saturday as well. But Dad said, on a Sunday, kids, we keep the bikes locked up in the garage. We don't use the bikes on a Sunday. It's the Sabbath day. They went to church in the morning, and the whole family went in the evening too. That was their way, and that was what they did. But on a Sunday afternoon, as a family, the Smith family sat at home and were engaged in learning a passage of Scripture together. Maybe they had a pastor who gave out certificates or something. But they learned the Scripture together. They found that enjoyable, and that's how they kept the Sabbath. One Sunday, when they were doing that, they looked out of the window and the Jones family went by on their bikes. All of them. They were lovely Christian parents too. They had three children. Actually, they were about the same age as the Smith family. But their dad had a very different type of job, and he was very often late getting home in the evenings, and he didn't really often have time on a Saturday as well because of the pressure of his work. But they didn't like cycling a great deal, but they were very, very good at their schoolwork. And they were bookworms. And you sit at the computer and they're very bright, so on. And on a Sunday, Mr. Jones got the bikes out, because they all had bikes and they often went for a ride on a Sunday afternoon. Mr. Smith smiled at Mrs. Smith. How proud he was that their family kept the Sabbath. Mrs. Smith frowned at Mr. Smith. She thought, those Jones, what a bad example they are to our children. Are you for the Smiths or for the Joneses? There's a little bit more I'll tell you about them next week. But you see, we've got to think about this day. Here are the principles, just three of them, four of them this week. Lord, good, remember, holy. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that with our minds that you have given to us and with our Bibles open, we may look at every subject that is part of our lives. And Lord, that we might say, Lord, make your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Help us, we pray. Forgive us so often for being like these scribes and Pharisees. We want to dictate what we want, and we want to add to your word, maybe to take away from it. Lord, help us, we pray, with clear vision
with the aid of your Holy Spirit, to understand your word, its principles, its helps. And Lord, we pray that today we might see the good and know the good in sharing this day together. Make it a blessing, Lord, we pray. We thank you that you are the Lord of all things and every day. But be of this day, we pray, especially for Jesus' sake. Amen.